Verse 8. Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. Now we pointed out last week that there were the three references in this chapter to the Lord in the midst, in verse 5, verse 15, and verse 17. And so last week we looked at verses 1 to 7, and we thought of the just Lord testifying as a judge in the midst of his polluted people. Well, now, today, we come to verses 8 to 15, and we have the sovereign Lord reigning as king in the midst of his purified people, and we have the mighty Lord rejoicing as Savior in the midst of his gathered people. So we'll look selectively just at some of these verses that bring this prophecy of Zephaniah to a close. And we're looking at a passage now which is dealing with the nation of Israel's future deliverance and their restoration and their regathering and their blessing and their glory. And they will enjoy the presence of the Lord in their midst. Verse 15, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. So the polluted people that we notice in verses 1 to 5 are going to become a cleansed and a purified people. And you read a little bit about it in some of these verses, like verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. How are they going to be purified? How are they going to be purged of their iniquity? Well, we understand that it's going to require the refining fires of the judgment of the Lord upon them. And we know that God's people, Israel, are going to have to pass through a very severe time of great tribulation, referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30. And there's going to be a need for national and spiritual regeneration for that nation. And so we read about it in Ezekiel 36. God says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And so they will be made a cleansed and a purified people. And so there in verse number 8, we get this final verse in relation to judgment in this prophecy. And the language is of a sovereign Lord who is indicating his sovereign purpose, his determination to gather all the rebellious nations for a final judgment. And he will do so at a time of his sovereign choosing. So notice there's a call to God's earthly people, and similarly for us today, to wait patiently on the Lord. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise to the prey. How we would all love to hasten the day of our Lord's coming, but we're called to wait upon him, and he will move, and he will intervene. It will be his determination, and he will do so at the time of his sovereign choosing. And so this verse really summarizes, as well as concluding, the whole judgment section of this prophecy of Zephaniah. And we notice that the Lord is indicating that it is his determination to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, and it's with a view to pour upon them, those nations and kingdoms, his indignation, even all my fierce anger. And ultimately, at the end of verse 8, all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, I do think there will be a significant partial fulfillment of this. When the Lord returns back again to the earth to save the nation of Israel and to deal with her enemies, preparatory to the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus. But I do think when you come to the end of verse 8, we are ultimately looking ahead to a final global fulfillment of this great day of the Lord that we've been thinking about in this prophecy. Remember, that's where the prophecy began in chapter 1, verse 2. The thought of a global, a universal judgment. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, from off the earth. And the language is very climactic. And so it is here at the end of verse 8. All the earth is going to be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And so there will be the nations and there will be the kingdoms that will be gathered around Jerusalem in expectation of destroying Israel, and the Lord will intervene to judge those nations. And I think that's what we see at the very end of the millennium. And remember, Revelation 20 tells us a little bit about it. When Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit for a short season, a last short season, he goes forth to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth. He gathers them to battle, and they're encompassing the camp of the saints round about the beloved city of Jerusalem. And we read in Revelation 20, verse 9, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And that will ultimately be when, as we read here in verse 8, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But we notice in verse 9 that as far as the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus is concerned, God's sovereign purpose is the recovery of all peoples to calling on the name of the Lord. So after all the judgment of the tribulation and the great tribulation, the Lord coming to deal with the enemies of Israel, he says here, I will turn to the peoples, it's in the plural, a pure language, a pure lip, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So there will be unparalleled judgment that will usher in the restoration, salvation for the nation of Israel, and a day of unparalleled blessing for all the nations of this world. God in grace is going to turn to all the peoples to bless them. And you see that the nations of this world will be brought into harmony together as they are worshipfully calling on the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So there's the thought here of a recovery of all the nations of the world that's going to be fulfilled in that millennial kingdom reign of Christ. And Israel is going to be the head of the nations in that day. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So there's going to be recovery for this whole world. And verse 9 talks about a pure language. Some have suggested that it could literally be a single tongue that will be spoken by Jews and Gentiles in that millennial day. And some suggest that that could be the Hebrew language, and that may be the case. It's the idea of a reversal of the judgment of Babel when many languages were brought in to create confusion. But it could also be a moral thought, this pure language, a pure lip, that Israel and the peoples in that day, they will be marked by a purity in their words, a sincerity in their words, because they will be expressing, as they call on the name of the Lord with one consent, they will be expressing true, heartfelt appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when the Lord was first here as a man, he recognized the impurity of the words of the people. You get it in Matthew 15, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me." That's not how it's going to be in this wonderful millennial reign. After Israel's recovery, as the head of the nations, with a pure language, with a pure lip, men will universally and with sincerity, heartfelt sincerity, they will call on the name of the Lord, and they will serve him with one consent. Newbery says, with one shoulder. And so there will be all the nations of the world serving the Lord. You remember that great millennial Psalm 72, verse 11 says, "All kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." So all the nations and men will be together, shoulder to shoulder, with one consent, in united and in unanimous service for the Lord. What a lovely thought that is. And of course, dear saints, for you and I today in the assembly, that is how it should be for us, that we should be shoulder to shoulder in our service for the Lord. You remember the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. In Philippians 1 verse 21, he says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, shoulder to shoulder, with one consent, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then from verse 10, we get something of this restoration of the peoples and the gathering of the peoples back to Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel. They're going to be gathered from all corners of the earth. I suppose that at the time of Zephaniah's prophecy, speaks here in verse 10 about Ethiopia. Maybe Ethiopia was the limits of Israel's influence in Zephaniah's day. But in this future day of recovery for the nation, the Lord says here in verse 10, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering." So there's a thought of Jews and Gentiles being gathered from all over the world. And it's with a view to priestly service and to bring God his offering. And you remember that the millennial temple is going to be established there in Jerusalem. And that is going to be the center of worship of God. Zechariah 14, verse 16 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So you've got the thought there of people from all nations coming to worship the King. Isaiah 66, verse 20, "The Gentiles, they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, To my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. So there's the thought now of all the peoples of this world coming up to Jerusalem, coming to the temple, bringing God his offering, and recognizing the Lord Jesus, and recognizing him as the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And they will come to worship the King. You remember in John chapter 1, the confession of Nathanael. The Lord Jesus said of him, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael's confession, and I think he's thinking of Zephaniah 3 verse 15, as he makes this confession, he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And so in that day of restoration, Israel and all the world are going to acknowledge the things that the world failed to acknowledge when the Lord Jesus first came into this world. You remember in his religious trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, he was accused of blasphemy. He made himself to be the Son of God. You remember that in his civil trial before Pilate, he was accused of insurrection. He was making himself to be a king. Well, there's going to be a day of vindication for the Lord Jesus when Israel and all the nations will humbly acknowledge these truths concerning the Messiah, the one that they rejected. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And so just moving on to those verses 14 and 15, we get recognition of his regal supreme authority as the King of Israel. And he will be king over a restored people when he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And there will be a joy associated with this. Notice in verse 14, it will be a day of gladness and rejoicing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, the idea of shout for joy, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So there's the thought for Israel of a national worshipful exaltation. And here is a people marked by joyful, wholehearted praise, praising with all the heart, and this worship rejoicing because the Lord is present as the King of Israel in their midst. And so they will be enjoying that presence, and they will be a secure people, and they will then be knowing peace and security. Verse 15 says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. And I wonder if that refers specifically to the casting of the beast, who, remember, was allied with the false prophet. They were cast alive into the lake of fire in Revelation 19, verse 20. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy before the start of that millennial reign. And so they will enjoy a peace. We know that Israel today, the nation of Israel, they have a very well-trained army. They have a very well-equipped army and security services. But we know that it's a very insecure place. They are threatened by many enemies all around them. But in this coming day of the millennial reign, the Lord's presence in their midst as the King of Israel will guarantee their security. And there will be peace from all their enemies. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. The idea is thou shalt not see disaster. Thou shalt not see calamity anymore. All of those calamities that have undertaken that nation in its history thus far, and those further calamities in relation to a coming day of tribulation, it will all be finished, and they will have the peace of enjoying the King in their midst. And they will also enjoy the glory of the presence of Christ in their midst. You remember that towards the end of Ezekiel's prophecy, the prophet is given those visions of the millennial temple and the millennial city. And in Ezekiel 43, he's brought to the east gate of the temple. And it says, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east." That is the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the King of Israel, but also the glory of the God of Israel. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, it says in that chapter. And in verse 7 of Ezekiel 43, he said unto me, "Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." So he will be the glorious Christ in the midst of a restored nation, and he will be their center of gathering. And you remember at the end of Ezekiel's prophecy, the very last verse of the last chapter, we're given the name of the millennial city. The name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is There." One of those Jehovah titles, Jehovah Shammah. He will be there in the midst of that nation in that day, and there will be the joy and the gladness of the presence of their King in their midst. We get similar language in Zechariah chapter 2. In verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." And so after all those days of tribulation and great unrest, the Lord will come as the Prince of Peace, and he will establish his kingdom, and they will know that unprecedented peace and rest of his presence. And Zechariah 2 goes on to say, "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And," he repeats, "I will dwell in the midst of thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again." So truly Israel will in that future day be the Holy Land, because the Lord will be there. He will be dwelling in the midst of his people. So you get in these verses 14 and 15, you get the joy, the gladness, the rejoicing for a restored nation with their King dwelling in their midst. But for you and I today, dear saints, it's a lovely, precious truth that we can know of that joy and that gladness because in the church we know of the truth of Christ in our midst. And what God is going to accomplish for that nation in a coming day, he's already accomplished spiritually today in the church. And what God plans to do for the future with Israel, he has brought it to pass even in local companies of believers, because we gather to the Lord Jesus and we know the tremendous blessing of the Lord in our midst. We don't come together for the gatherings primarily for one another. We come because we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to receive blessing from the Lord. He is going to bless his people as we gather to him. And so this is what we enjoy today spiritually in the gatherings of his people. And we see that it will be fulfilled in a literal and a physical way in a coming day in relation to the nation of Israel. But then in verses 16 to 20, we now have the mighty Lord rejoicing as Savior in the midst of his gathered people. And let's just move on to verse 17. What is the basis for all this blessing? It's the presence of the mighty Lord in their midst and rejoicing over his people. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So all the blessing is based on this superlative central role of the victorious Christ in the midst of his people. And there's going to be blessing flowing out from him to his people. He's the mighty Savior. He's the deliverer. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." And he is rejoicing over his redeemed people with great joy. What a lovely thought that is for the Lord Jesus, that there's going to be a day when he will rejoice over that nation of Israel and over that city of Jerusalem. when his reign is established. You remember there was that day when he first came to this world. And he came to that city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killed the prophets and stoned those that were sent to thee. He says, how often would I have gathered thee and thy children together, as a hen would gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And he expressed his sorrow and his sadness because he was rejected by that city, the city of the great king. And there was a day when they rejected him and they would not have him to reign. What a lovely thought for the Lord Jesus. There's a coming day when he's going to rejoice over that same city of Jerusalem. He will rejoice over thee with joy when they recognize, when they acknowledge him for who he is, when they receive him, when they repent of rejecting him, and when they trust in him as their Messiah, as their Lord, and as their Savior. And there will be a quiet contentment for the Lord Jesus in that day. He will rest in his love. And the idea of that word rest is that he will hold his peace. He will be silent in his love. What a delightful thought. As the Lord is looking upon his redeemed people, and they are the object of his great love, no words need to be expressed. And the Savior is going to gaze upon that restored people of Judah and Israel, and he's just going to be utterly absorbed as he gazes upon them. And he will rest contentedly in all the depths of his love. And it's a love that's so deep, it's a love that's so significant, that even divine words do not need to be spoken to express it. He will be silent in his love. I think we get a similar thought in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Just to be able to rest contented in appreciation of being with the ones that he loves, and silently and adoringly enjoying them for just who they are, the ones that he gave them himself for, those he loves so deeply, those he loves eternally. And he will only be able to truly rest when he has brought all the objects of his love into a place of rest and into a place of glory around himself. And he will be the mighty Lord in the midst of them, and he will rest in his love. You remember that God rested after creation, and it was only a brief rest, because soon after sin entered and sin disturbed the rest. But this is the rest of redemption. This is the rest that is based upon the work of Christ and what he has done at the cross. And what a lovely thought to know that redemption's rest will never be interrupted. It will never be disturbed. It will be enjoyed eternally by Christ, and it will be enjoyed eternally by the redeemed as they're with him and enjoying his presence. This is how the Lord is going to feel in relation to a restored nation of Israel. Well, dear saints of God, how much more is he going to rest silently and contentedly in his love for you and I, those who comprise the church which is his body, the church which is his beloved eternal bride. And you think of all the feelings of the Lord Jesus for his church, the church that he loved, Ephesians 5, he gave himself for it. And what restful contentment he will have when, on that occasion of the marriage of the Lamb, he will present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A church that will have made herself ready for that presentation. You remember in Revelation 19, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, he will rest silently in his love. He will be eternally satisfied. He will be contented in that day when he is united with his bride, the church. You remember, we sometimes sing these words, "He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there." What a precious thought. He will rest in his love. And then at the end of verse 17, we find the Lord is singing as he gives expression of his joy in relation to his gathered people. He will joy, he will exult over thee with singing. It's one of the few references in the Bible to divine persons singing. We know that the Lord Jesus sang with his disciples when they were gathered there in that upper room on the very night that he was betrayed, just before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He sung a hymn with his disciples, probably Psalm 118, that Passover psalm. But here we have another reference to the Lord Jesus singing. And you have another reference to it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord Jesus singing as the leader of the praise in the assembly. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2, he is quoting from Psalm 22. And by doing that, I take it that he makes that verse from Psalm 22, he makes it applicable to the presence of the Lord in the midst of the church today. The Lord as the leader of the praise. But he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. And you remember that that verse is right at the turning point of Psalm 22. As the context changes from the beginning of Psalm 22, which is the Lord at Calvary and all the weakness of his death, and then suddenly the psalm switches over right at this point to his coming kingdom, and when he's going to be the governor who's ruling among the nations and reigning over this world. And so Psalm 22 and verse 22 in context relates to the Lord's presence in the midst of a restored nation of Israel. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." In that future day, there's going to be a great congregation surrounding the Lord Jesus. Again in Psalm 22, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." It's a millennial scene. And he will be the leader of the praise of his people. Now, I think that's what Zephaniah 3, verse 17 is referring to at the end of this verse. He is speaking of his joy in connection with this position of leader of the praise in the midst of his restored people. He will joy, he will exult over thee with singing. We know that somebody is happy when we hear them singing. And what a lovely thought it will be to hear our Lord Jesus singing and just to appreciate his joy when he has his redeemed people around himself. And then in the last three verses of the chapter, the Lord speaks of his gathered people. You'll notice three references to the gathering of the people. You find actually in these last three verses, there are six "I will" statements of divine purpose. Now you remember a few months ago when we spoke in chapter 1, we pointed out that the prophecy begins with six "I will" statements. And they were all, that's in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1. They're all associated with his sovereign purpose in judgment. Well, now the book ends with another six "I will" statements. So again, it's the divine initiative, it's the divine prerogative, but it's now associated with his sovereign purpose to bless and to save his gathered people and bring them to deliverance and to salvation and to vindication. So you see in these six statements, there are three references to the gathering of his people. Verse 18, "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly." Verse 19, "I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out." Verse 20, "At that time will I bring you again, even the time that I gather you." So he is truly the mighty Lord in the midst of his gathered people. Now, just to notice a few things about some of these statements. He says there in verse 18, "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, for the appointed season." And so here are a people who are expressing sorrow that they have not been able to be gathered for the feasts and for the solemn assemblies. They've been scattered all over the world. They've been exiled from Jerusalem, the place of the name. They've been unable to keep the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. And it had brought sorrow to their heart and grief to their heart. They were sorrowful for the solemn assembly. They were longing to be gathered again. They were longing to know the Lord in their midst. And how lovely that God has noted their sorrow. He has noted their interest and the concern that they have in their hearts for the things of God. And so God says, "I'm going to gather you. I'm going to gather this sorrowful people. I'm going to gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly." I wonder, do we have those kind of feelings for the gatherings of the local assembly? The opportunities that we have to gather together, to be with the Lord, to know his blessing upon us as we gather as a company. Would we be sorry if we weren't able to gather? Here were a people who were sorrowful for the solemn assembly. They were longing to be in the presence of their Lord. And in verse number 19, we'll just come to this. There's the thought of vindication for this gathered people. He says, "I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." Our God is a God of compensation. And if his people have been brought to shame, then God will see to it that they are vindicated before those who have heaped shame upon them. You think of what vindication this is going to be for the Lord Jesus in that coming day of gathering of his people, and when he's going to be acknowledged as King and Lord in the place where he was first rejected and put to shame. That is one of the principal reasons for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. It will be vindication for the Lord Jesus, but it will be vindication also for all believers in the Lord Jesus, because we're going to be with him in the day of his revealed glory. And so the Lord says here, "I will get them praise and fame in every land where they had been put to shame." And when we are with Christ and we're enjoying his reign, the glory that will be his, he's going to share with his people. Colossians 3 verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall be manifested, then shall you also be manifested with him in glory." Romans 8:17, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." And so God is saying here, "I'm going to gather these people, and they're going to get praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." And so we were singing in that hymn as we opened this meeting of the glory that it will be to be with Christ in that day of his, when he's crowned as King. "The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye, for the crowning day is coming by and by. His glory is going to be our glory. Joint heirs with Christ." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, "He shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe in that day." There's going to be vindication for God's people. He says, "I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." And then finally in verse 20, there's the thought of bright testimony of this gathered people to all the surrounding nations as they look on God's people and they recognize what God has done for them. It will speak of the goodness and the graciousness of God and it will be a very powerful testimony. And so at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. God says, I will make you a name and a praise among all peoples of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. You know, the language of that verse is very reminiscent of Psalm 126. The psalm begins by saying, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. There was no singing in Babylon when the nation was in captivity. But after they were delivered, their joy was manifest. And the heathen nations saw the joy of Israel. And they saw a people that the Lord had done great things for them. And it was a very powerful testimony of the goodness of God to his people. Psalm 126 was written even before the time of the Babylonian captivity. And we know, of course, that Zephaniah 3 prophesied in the days of Josiah the king, all written before the nation's captivity, written before this time that's yet to be of Israel's greatest trouble and tribulation and wrath, and before their subsequent restoration and recovery to enjoy the kingdom of Christ. But in that coming day of the millennial reign, the nations are going to see a people, God's people, and they're going to see a people who have been so blessed by their God, so evidently enjoying their restoration, their deliverance and salvation. And the whole world will recognize God has done great things for them. They will be a testimony to the peoples of the earth. I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. And so, dear saints of God, may that be true of us today. Even for us as local companies of redeemed people, we're enjoying our deliverance. We're enjoying our salvation in Christ. May it be that God blesses us. May it be that God blesses our gatherings, that we will be a bright testimony to the people around us, because we are called to function in that royal priesthood capacity, showing forth the praises, the virtues, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So may it be true for us that God will make us a name and a praise among all people, and that God will recognize that we are a people for whom God has indeed done great things.